Bibles with you tonight, look with me to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Good to be with you again. Appreciate coming together on a Sunday evening and be able to, for a little while, just discuss some things that we find in God's Word, have a Bible study, and be able to sing some beautiful songs, appreciate the prayers. And so it's always a benefit to be able to assemble with the saints and for just a little while focus our thoughts upon the things of God. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, again, as I said, I don't know how many sermons you could make out of Hebrews 11, but just let's begin with verse 1, and we'll look at the idea of faith and how it relates to us. Hebrews 11 and verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made from things which are visible. The word faith is as fundamental a word in Bible study as you probably could have. And yet it is very important as we understand how faith works in our life. And there's so many other things that work along with faith. But faith, the belief and the trust in what is revealed of what God teaches us, is what allows us to accomplish, to grow, to be blessed by God. That's over in Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 17, probably another passage that most of us could quote you when he talks about the idea that faith cometh by how? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. That is, taking what we learn from God and trusting in it, applying it to our lives. And in another way, let me show you another passage. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, will usually quote a passage right in the middle of the paragraph, for we walk by faith and not by sight. But there's just a great paragraph there that Paul's talking about with regard to our resurrection. So you look back in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, we begin verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He started off saying, for we know. We know what? For we know if our earthly house, this tent, what's he talking about? He's talking about our body, isn't he? If this earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. Where? Eternal in the heavens. Verse 2, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Verse 3, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Verse 4, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed that mortality may swallow up by life. Verse 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident that knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, he's not saying we're not supposed to use our sight and walking about. I wouldn't cross that street out there without looking both ways several times, I would think. He's talking here about spirituality, that which is ethical, that which is a part of our higher knowledge as we learn things. But he makes this statement, we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. And every child of God you would know of, every faithful child of God has looked forward to that day that we quit the walks of life here and we go to be with Him and spend our eternity there. And we know that by faith. We walk by our faith. We conduct our life here. Trust in the Lord. Go about doing His will. Adding to our faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and many other things. And we conduct our life by that faith. That's so very important. The evidence of so many things is because of our faith. It develops who we are. It describes how we are. Well, there's just other passages. Look with me in Acts 15. Acts the 15th chapter. This is where Peter stands up and he's speaking to the gathered people. They're discussing another question altogether. But Peter stands up and addresses this, what they call the Jerusalem Council at this time. And we read verse 6. Start right there. Acts 15, verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." How did they believe? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Peter says here that by my mouth they should hear the word of God and believe. Exactly the same thing. Verse 8, so God, who knows the hearts and acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. How did he purify their heart? What does that mean, purify their heart? Cleanse their lives, forgive them of sins, give them a purpose, identify them with the Lord himself, a part of his body. But just this idea, what a beautiful word, just this idea. And he purified their hearts, changed their thinking, changed their mind, the way they look at themselves and the way they look at life and their purpose of life. Purified their hearts by faith. Look with me over, if you're in Acts with me, look on over in Acts 26. Acts, the 26th chapter. Again, we see this connection of this important idea of what we started with in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, all through the Bible, we see these things connected, and it's describing us. Paul is speaking here, or the Lord is speaking to Paul and telling him what I want you to do. And just drop down verse 17. Acts 26, verse 17. The Lord is saying, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you," verse 18, "to open their eyes in order to turn them from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith." What does sanctified mean? Sanctified means to set apart, to devote and dedicate to a special purpose, doesn't it? So by faith, as Peter said back in Acts 15, he's talking about peoples whose heart were purified by their faith in the Lord. And here he's talking about, and the Lord is saying, that people would be sanctified by their faith. Faith accomplishes so many things. And when you talk about a person being described by their faith in the Lord, you're talking about a lot of things about that person. Back in Romans, the first chapter, you might recall that in verse 16, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek." Notice verse 17. "For in it," in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written." As it was written back in Habakkuk, wasn't it? "The just shall live by faith." Faith is describing these people, of what they are, of what they become, of the way they look at the world. If you're there with me in Romans, continue over to Romans, the 5th chapter. And we could, I guess we could do this for 45 minutes, just talking about this one idea, that how faith describes the people who believe in and trust in the Lord, the preaching of the gospel. In Romans, the 5th chapter, he makes this statement beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith," what a powerful thought, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God.
And like I said, we could continue this many times over. People are purified by faith. They are sanctified by their faith in the Lord. They live justified. And they stand before God because of this faith. And they take it, they learn it, they live it. They start applying it to their lives. And it's the same throughout the Bible. What God has always expected of people, He has always expected of people to hear what He says, obey it, and appreciate it. Go back with me in the Old Testament. Isaiah 55. Isaiah is pleading with his people, and he is simply trying to wake them up, really, to the idea that they can enjoy forgiveness of sins or pardon. And unfortunately, they weren't in the mood for listening. But we read Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Return to the Lord. What a beautiful word, just the idea of pardon. It's a little different than the word forgiveness, but essentially it is synonymous with it. Generally, the word pardon means to spare in a legal sense. But we understand the idea of forgiveness and the idea of being pardoned. But all of these things connected to our relationship to God, and not just that, but the very reason and purpose of the life we live. By faith. By faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. We look forward to the time that our life would end on this earth and we would be with the Lord on the other side. That's what he's talking there about in 2 Corinthians 5th chapter. The best evidence of any kind of proposition would be just to read the Word of God. I heard a lot of times people have questions about the idea of whether or not faith is how we enjoy our forgiveness, our belief in, and trust in, obedience to. There's been some odd ideas of people. There have been those who have believed that we never can know for sure, be completely convinced about until we get to God, before God in the day of judgment, and we hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or we hear the other that we don't want to hear. But I think the Bible, there's too many things here talking about in so many different ways to describe how we can know by our faith and trust in the Word of God and our diligently applying it to our life. And I'm not suggesting that we know it by feelings or emotions. That's not it at all. It's that we can read God's Word here, just like He says here, let the wicked forsake his way, let him return to the Lord, and He'll have mercy on him, and He will abundantly pardon. What an important thought, and so fundamentally important. The evidence that we use to have these thoughts about being purified, about being sanctified, about walking in the light, or being people who are justified or pardoned, is simply God's Word. The best evidence we can gain is the Word of God. And we look for that. We look not just to assume something, but we want to know what God would have us to be and to do. The evidence of the Word of God being important is it's been here for thousands of years. There has never been a demonstrated contradiction found in it. There's a lot of people who look and twist and think they've found some sort of contradiction in it, but they haven't done it. Not that would stand the truth. I think it was 1800, French Institute in Paris released a list of 100 contradictions in the Bible. And if you get a chance, I think you can find it online. And at first, nobody could answer them. They couldn't think about it. And it went like 10 years, 12 years, and nobody could address it. And then slowly one fell, one was explained, one became understood, and then another. And by about 1850, all 100 had been explained. Yeah, I recognize there are some difficulties and things that can trip you up. But the Bible itself is a wonderful instrument by which we can study history. There is no contradiction. In Proverbs, the 30th chapter, in verse 5, every word of God is pure. That's what Solomon said. It is pure in its essence that we can read it. And man has never been able to rewrite a Bible or produce something like it. I mean, and that point's been made many times throughout the years, too. It would take a Shakespeare to write one of Shakespeare's plays. It would take an Einstein to produce what Einstein produced. And it would take God to write the Bible, to stand on its own. How the fulfillment of prophecy after prophecy, hundreds of prophecies that are boldly talked about throughout the Old Testament, different times and different centuries, and they have been demonstrated to come to pass. But I guess more than that is the idea of Jesus being our authority. For example, over in Matthew, the 24th chapter, Matthew 24, and Jesus does this all the time. I just want to show you one of them. Matthew, the 24th chapter, and we read about verse 36. Matthew 24 and verse 36, Jesus is saying, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Jesus did that all the time. Talked about so many things in the Old Testament. What if Noah's flood didn't really happen? What would that do to Jesus' example? I think there would be some serious questions. And like I said, he does that to many other events in the Old Testament. He talks about Adam and Eve, how that God established marriage. And God and Jesus speaks about it as if it is just history. And that's the good thing about it, because we don't have to answer all of the questions that somebody might come up with in the Old Testament and in Hebrew syntax and things of that nature. Our idea is just, well, that's what Jesus said. That's good enough for me. Jesus is the authority by which we serve God today. He is the spokesman of God. And as a result, the resurrection of Jesus is an evidence that is without question. The apostles went in every direction preaching the gospel. In Acts, the first chapter, it makes a statement, "To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs." The evidence of forgiveness according to the word of God, according to faith, is a word of God that can stand the test of examination. It has for hundreds of years. For many centuries, it has stood the test. And so when we talk about the Bible, we look at it maybe in one sense that you and I look at it through the eyes of Jesus, because he's such an authority in it, but the people before him could do the very same thing. The writers of Jesus, the apostles and prophets would say things and write things, and that we would accept them because Jesus said it. Acts, second chapter, and verse 36, he makes this statement, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Let the house of Israel know what? Know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you nailed to a cross, God made him what? Lord and Christ. How do we know that? Because the Word of God says it. It's recorded here. The disciples, or the apostles, the prophets, they were the ones who wrote this. That we can read this text and be assured of it, and and appreciate what the apostles were teaching. They were telling the entire nation of Israel, you're going to have to recognize the Son of God, the one you crucified, as both Lord and Christ. Or other passages like Romans 8, verse 28, to know that all things work for good to them that love the Lord. Because that's what it says. I can read that, and I can appreciate that, and I can take that as a lesson. Like we just read in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, where he talks about, we know we have a building in heaven made that is made by God. It can assure us and give us a confidence and go through anything in this life, even face death, and have the attitude, if today is the day that I must pass from this life, so be it. That he tells us in 1 John 3 and verse 2 that we're going to be like Jesus, for we shall see him as he is. So when we look at the Word of God and we read the Word of God, we see everything that's coming to us, and we can be purified and sanctified and justified because it is God's Word that has stood the test of time. And that Romans 10 again says that the idea of being able to know God's Word. Listen to what God's Word has to tell us. So in that sense, we know we can be pardoned. Like 1 John 2. And we'll just read one verse. Or just start there. 1 John 2 verse 3. Now by this, John is saying, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Verse 4, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. John was pretty straightforward about it. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. I'm saying these things because I believe that we can say knowledge is possible. We can read the Word of God on many subjects and say, this is what Paul or Peter or John said. This is what they recorded for us. And that which leads us to be purified in the eyes of God, sanctified in the eyes of God, to stand justified, to walk in the light as we're described to do, comes from our confidence in this Word, this revealed Word, this Word that has been kept for us. And so when we talk about salvation, when we talk about forgiveness of sins, talk about being pardoned, we're not talking about something that takes place in our heart and mind. We're talking about something that's been revealed here that takes place in the mind of God. Hebrews, the eighth chapter. Paul here is going to re-quote an ancient covenant or an ancient prophecy about a covenant. He's going to be quoting Jeremiah 31, and beginning about verse 7, Hebrews 8. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there'd been no place would have been sought for the second. There was something wrong with that first covenant, wasn't it? Verse 8, because finding fault with them, what was the fault of the first covenant? The people. They couldn't live that way. Blood of bulls and goats will not what? Won't take away sin. And if you made a mistake, if you did something wrong, the covenant was broken. And that was the issue. But he goes on to say in verse 8, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Drop down with me, verse 11. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Under the old law, under the Mosaic law, when a child was born, that child had to be taught and taught and taught, and one day would take their place as as the covenant people. Today, that's not the case. The only way we can become covenant people today is to be taught, to learn, to understand, to decide, I want to obey the gospel of Christ, and as a result, they shall all know me. You don't just wander into the Lord's church. It's because you know. But verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will what? I will remember no more. Who's going to remember them? This is part of the covenant. This is what Jeremiah was recording. This is what Jeremiah said. God had said he's going to make a new covenant. And God is saying their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Where did that forgiveness take place? Not here in my heart when I can say, oh, I know the way I feel. I know the Lord blessed me and forgiven me. Forgiveness takes place in the mind of God. It takes place in heaven. We read Isaiah 55 and verse 7 that the evil person must turn from their evil ways and come back to the Lord. It occurs in the mind of God. I've heard the illustration before that it's like a governor of a state goes to a prison and there's a person there he wants to release, to pardon. And he sets before him a piece of paper and he says, I want you to read this piece of paper. It's going to say what kind of life you're going to live and it's going to say what kind of life you will not live. And I want you honestly to think about it because if later you violate this signed agreement on your part, there will be no other pardons. But once you sign it, you're pardoned. And he reads it, he looks at it, he thinks about it, he picks up the pen, he signs it. Is he pardoned? He has to depend on the very word of the governor, doesn't he? And that's kind of the idea that we're looking at right here. We are not justified, we're not forgiven because of the feelings and the emotions we have in our heart and mind. I mean, our feelings of heart and mind are our physical sensations of cold and hot and dark and light and soft and hard and painful when we step on a nail or something like that. It leads to false conclusions that we can draw. And I mean, we've seen that all through the Bible. We've been discussing Genesis in the book on Wednesday nights. I mean, all through there. You can see how people misunderstood things. Isaac blessed who instead of blessing Esau? He blessed Jacob. Because Jacob and his mother pulled a fast one on Isaac, didn't they? But Isaac thought he was blessing his son Esau. Sin is ethical. It's spiritual. It's something that we learn from God's word. Like 1 John 3, verse 4, the idea is that if we violate the law of God, we've committed sins. Over in Philippians 3, verse 3, Paul says, we have no confidence in the flesh. That's not how we walk through this life. We walk through this life by faith. Years later, Jacob would be stunned when the brothers came home with a bloody coat and said, do you recognize this? And what did he falsely assume? That Joseph was dead. He was wrong, wasn't he? Naaman has leprosy, and he goes to a prophet in Israel. And he thought that the prophet of God would come out and call on God and ask him to do something fantastic. And he told him to go dip in the River Jordan. He was wrong. And Jesus talks about things like that in John, in Matthew, the sixth chapter. Matthew, the sixth chapter, he's teaching here a lesson about how we are to pray and how we're not to pray and what we're thinking there when we do pray. Matthew, the sixth chapter and verse 7, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. But they won't, will they? They're going to have to hear the word of God. Let me read you another one in Acts 27. Even Paul himself, made this statement. He says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. To trust in the feelings of our own heart, the sensations of our physical body, is terribly dangerous. Proverbs 28 and verse 26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. So very important. A more steadfast way of knowing that we've been justified, sanctified, that we're walking in the light, is to take the light of God's word and read it and learn it and apply it to our lives. It says, add unto your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience. And I spend time and months in prayer and thinking about, this is the way I want to live my life. This is what the word of God says. I know then that I'm walking in the way he would have me to walk. We walk by faith. And the evidence by which I would know that I'm in harmony with God, because I could read right there what he says. He said, the idea is thinking the thoughts of God. And that's the reason this word, this Bible was written for us. John the 20th chapter. John's coming down close to the end of the book, and he wants to make a statement that everyone would appreciate toward the end. John 20 and verse 30. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. There's no telling what Jesus really did in the years he was here. But John says there's a lot of other things that Jesus did we didn't record. Verse 31. But these are written that you may believe, and that Jesus is the believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. How do I know that I've got life in the name of Jesus? Because I learned what Jesus told me to do. Because I know what he tells us to do. I read what his apostles have told people to do. And amazingly, there are people who will say, no, I would rather have a sensation of mine. And I can understand somebody saying that, but the Bible says that's not so. You remember over in Luke 16, in Luke the 16th chapter, when Moses is speaking to the rich man, and right toward the end, he makes this statement. Abraham, I'm sorry. We read in verse 27, the rich man in torment says to Abraham, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let him hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Well, that's a discussion, isn't it? Verse 31, but he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Wow. Religion has always been, the Christian religion has always been a system of faith and practice. Listen to what is taught, like Jude said, go back to the apostles' words. Listen to the apostles' words. As he says toward the end, he makes this statement. He said, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you numbers of things. Go back to the apostles' writings. James says in James 1 in verse 27, pure and undefiled religion is this, to visit the widows and orphans and keep yourself unspotted from the world. How do they know to do that? If we do what God says do, then we have no reason to doubt a lack of his blessings. Faith, what a powerful concept, and worthy of our study, to spend months and years studying that very concept of how strong the faith of Daniel was, or the faith of David after he made such terrible mistakes
And then to hear the words of our Lord, when he would call people, come unto me, he would want them to listen to his words, take his words, his teaching, and apply them to our lives. Let's live the Bible. Faith. Faith that is a description of our belief in this word. Faith that cometh by hearing. It's that faith that will bless us. It's the way we can enjoy the blessings of God. Lesson is yours. You're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ. I give you the words of God. Just like on the day of Pentecost. The people there who had crucified the Son of God, Peter speaks out and he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. He said, I want you to know that. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And that's what we should tell people to do today. Have a faith strong enough to believe in Jesus and take him at his word. So many people, though, they're seeing something else. And they're hearing something else. If you're subject to heaven's call this evening, would you please come as we stand and sing?